Our reading this evening is taken from Acts chapter 2. The passage that we usually read at Pentecost, but since we're considering the person and work of the Holy Spirit, then we read from Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then also reading from the Belgic Confession, Article 11, found on page 74. Regarding the person of the Holy Spirit, it says, "We believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit from eternity proceeds from the Father and the Son, and therefore neither is made, created, nor begotten, but only proceeds from both, who in order is the third person of the Holy Trinity, of one and the same essence, majesty and glory with the Father and the Son, and therefore is the true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach." Dear people of God, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, then in due time, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ celebrated that. They understood that that was a very momentous event, that that was indeed a fulfillment of the Old Testament, whereby God was going to send the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, who would be his suffering servant, who would accomplish all his purposes with respect to the redemption of his people, of which we've been looking at, of course, in our morning services in Ephesians. It was in the Son. It was in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came, then there was great excitement for those that were looking for the consolation of Israel. And so people like Ananias, that was going to the temple and waiting, and Anna also waiting, looking for the consolation of Israel. And they weren't the only ones, there were many others too. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, they saw it with their own eyes. And that's why Ananias could say that he has seen, he was ready to die, he was ready to leave this life, because in a sense he'd reached the climax of his hopes. If Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day and saw it and was glad, saw it from afar off, how much more when he takes him up in his arms as Mary and Joseph bring him to the temple, and he looks at the child and he can see it in flesh and blood. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All the promises of God that were made now had become a reality. And it was just overwhelming. Well, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it was an equally momentous event. And even though the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ celebrates it, it's usually one Sunday that we celebrate in terms that we focus on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't compare with what we do at Christmas, maybe because the world hypes it all up and kind of drags us along with it. But surely, when we think about it in the cold light of day, both are momentous events. Both make a fantastic difference in our hearts and in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings down to us all that the Lord Jesus Christ earned for us by his death. It is through the avenue of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we come to experience what we have heard in Ephesians 1, whereby we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. It is only through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that all those spiritual blessings become a reality. They are ours. They are legally ours, because Christ has made us joint heirs with himself. But they become experientially ours through the work of the Holy Spirit, who is, of course, active in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his ministry that is conducted in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The means of grace are the means that the Holy Spirit establishes and uses, not only collectively for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but individually as Christians as well. So the Holy Spirit and his person and work needs to have a big place in our hearts and lives. And unless we're aware of that, unless we appreciate that, then to a certain extent, our Christianity becomes an intellectual pursuit. We know facts about what God has done. We know facts about what the Scriptures teach us, about what our legal standing is before God, and what God has done for us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of forgiveness of sins, and that we are the children of God, and we have all of these wonderful privileges, that we have access to the Father. We can know all of those things and still not experience them as we ought, because we don't understand the Holy Spirit and we don't understand his work. And so the Reformers, by the way, you know, people think that they focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly they did, because that was the issue at stake in terms of justification by faith. But they were equally theologians of the Holy Spirit. I mean, they equally stressed the work of the Holy Spirit. And we read the Institutes of Calvin. He has a whole section on the Holy Spirit. It's not like they forgot about the Holy Spirit. No, no, absolutely not. The Reformed faith should not be bankrupt in terms of experience, in terms of the blessings of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely not. And so we have to be careful that we don't allow the third person of the Trinity to be neglected, to be used by other avenues in the church that really exploit his person. And they, I dare to say, at times abuse his person by the way that they speak about the Holy Spirit or speak to the Holy Spirit, as though they possess him, as though they're in control. It was said of some in the history of the church that they acted like they had swallowed the Holy Spirit, feathers and all, because he came down as a dove. And so, this is the greatest insult to the work of the and the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, as Reformed people, we are richly, richly blessed with an understanding of who he is and his work. And so we should be the last people that should miss out. We should be the last people that can be labeled, as people do, the frozen chosen. No. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the experience of walking with him and being worked on by him. So that in our churches, we shouldn't have people running here, there, and everywhere for experience, as many movements tend to offer. Oh, you really experienced Christianity. You really experienced this is that's dead orthodoxy that those people have. We should never be criticized as far as that is concerned. Nobody should be in our midst and think there's no experience here. It's just fact. It's just theory. Just doctrine. Dry doctrine. Dead orthodoxy. No. That cannot be true of those that understand the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to guard ourselves. We need to make sure that we don't neglect that aspect of the teaching of the Scriptures. And so our Belgic Confession is very clear as far as this is concerned. And so it teaches us then about the person of the Holy Spirit. And it does so by first of all telling us that he is the eternal God. The Holy Spirit is God himself. He's not some servant of God, like some angels, go and do this, go and do that. No. In the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ is not some servant that is ordered around to do this and to do that. No. Even though he was sent by the Father, he was given by the Father, we don't see him in a secondary, a subservient role in terms of his being. Yes, he is the Son. Yes, he did do the will of his Father. But he did it willingly. He wanted to do it. And so, as the Son of God, as one that was equal with God, that's what Philippians tells us. Well, it's the same with the Holy Spirit. Though the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father, though the Holy Spirit is sent by the Son, by virtue of the fact that Christ had won all of these blessings for us, redemption for us, purchased it by his life and ministry, now he gives those gifts to the Holy Spirit to bring down and apply to God's people. Just like the Father had planned redemption and chosen and predestinated certain people and then gave them to his Son to actually go and die for and save and do everything necessary for their salvation. The Holy Spirit is sent by God the Father. He is sent by God the Son, but it makes him no less the eternal God. Even in Genesis 1, of course, sometimes we miss that in our reading because our mind's on so many other things that challenge the truths of Genesis 1. But right there in the second verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was involved in creation, as we would expect, because the Trinity works as one. It doesn't work individually. No, it works as one. So when God the Father made the heavens and the earth, he made them through his Son, as we learn from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. It was that Word that was with God, that was God, right from the beginning. Nothing was made without the Son. But we could equally say, nothing was ordered without the Holy Spirit. Before, there was chaos everywhere because God hadn't organized everything the way that it was going to be. It was just chaotic. But it was the Holy Spirit that was hovering over this chaotic world and brought order and beauty into this creation. And by the way, it is the Holy Spirit that does exactly the same in each human being, in each heart that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before that, there is darkness, there is void, there is rebellion, there is unrest, there is chaos. It's only the Holy Spirit that comes upon the heart of everyone that God has chosen and brings order by creating faith, by creating order according to God's divine justice and his law. It is the task of the Holy Spirit to take a chaotic world that lives in your heart and bring from it this new creation where all things are passed away and behold, all things have become new. Now the Holy Spirit is involved in creation. And since we know that God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, then that applies equally to the Holy Spirit as it does to the Father and as it does to the Son. By the way, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about blasphemy, remember what he says. The sin against the Son will be forgiven, but the sin against the Holy Spirit is an unpardonable sin. Why? Because it's sin against the Almighty God. Well, why is it different with the Son? Because he was in human form. Because he took on humanity. He came and lived with us. But the Holy Spirit, rejecting him, calling his work the work of the devil, which is what they were doing, casting out a demon. They were saying, oh no, he's doing it. He's doing it because he's in cahoots with the devil, with Beelzebub. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing out to them, you're calling the work of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, you're calling it evil. Warning them. And even there, of course, we have proof that the Holy Spirit is involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in casting out of demons. Because after all, remember when it says, if demons are cast out, then if nothing takes the place of those demons, then more demons will come and the original situation will be made worse. But it never happens with believers. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wipes us clean, as it were. And, as we will think about in a minute, resides in us. There's no way any evil spirit is going to overpower the Holy Spirit. It's just not absolutely not possible. Not only are we in the Father's hands, not only are we on the Father's hands in terms of what He is determined to do, and not only are we in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of what He has done and accomplished, but we are equally in the hands of the Holy Spirit. They cannot be overpowered. And that's why the Arminian notion that true Christians can lose their salvation is such a blasphemous thing to say. It's an insult to the Holy Spirit. It's an insult to the Son, of course, and to the Father Himself. No, the Holy Spirit is God Himself. That's why He is spoken about in that way. And also, of course, even with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to this world, the Holy Spirit is involved. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, "And the angel answered and said to her," because Mary said, "How is it possible that I'm going to have a child and because I'm not married?" And then it says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born of you will be called the Son of God.'" And the Apostles' Creed, of course, echoes that. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So what issues forth from that conception is of the same nature of the person that's doing the conceiving. He is the Son of God. He is divine. Why? Because He's conceived by the divine person. The divine gives rise to the divine. And humans give rise to humans. And so that which was to be born of her was not to be human in the sense of only human. He was to take His human nature from her, but it wasn't just human. No, He would be called the Son of God because He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, in just a couple of chapters after the chapter that we read, in Acts chapter 5, we have this incident about Ananias and Sapphira, two believers who sold a piece of property and then lied about how much they got for it and gave that less money to the disciples, the apostles, for the help of other believers. And as the apostles said, look, when you had the possession, it was yours. Nobody demanded it of you. You weren't in obligation to sell it. But you chose to sell it. And then you got a price for it, and then you lied about it. The money was yours. You didn't have to give it. But to give it and lie about it, they said no. So when Ananias is confronted, notice what is said about him in verse 3. "And Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?'" Now why would Peter say that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? I mean, why not say you lied to God? Why not say you lied to the Father or you lied to the Son? Why would he say the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, because they had all received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was reigning. The Holy Spirit was the third person of the Trinity that was functioning in this earth through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, He is the active person of the Trinity now. He is the one that we have direct contact with. And so He is the one that's being lied to. But in a verse right after that, when verse 4, he says, "While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So in verses right next to each other, on the one hand he says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. In the very next verse he says, you've lied to God. Well, clearly, there's an equality there. If he's lied to the Holy Spirit and he's lied to God, then God is the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it would be a strange thing for the apostle to make such a drastic mistake of calling someone God when he's not God. There was absolutely no doubt in his mind. There's absolutely no mistake, of course, in the scriptures. And so the Holy Spirit is God himself, fully God. I mean, you can't be half God, right? Fully God. Shares with the Father and with the Son all the attributes of God. And so when we relate to the Holy Spirit, we have to know that. We have to know that we're relating to him as God. Not as somebody that we can manipulate. Not as somebody that we can bargain with. Not somebody that we can order around. Not someone that we can have, as it were, as a power tool in our belt. And we can use him. We can take his name and use it. I mean, that's what happens in some of the Pentecostal and charismatic places. It's like the Holy Spirit is some sort of servant that they order around. Do this, do that, do this, do that. He is the Almighty God himself. And just as we show reverence to God the Father, we show reverence to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to show reverence in our thinking and speaking to the Holy Spirit. And that's why the scriptures state it so emphatically. Walk in step with the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Be obedient. Be filled with the Spirit. In other words, be under the complete influence and control of the Holy Spirit. That's the way that we're to act. I mean, I was going to say, none of us would ever think, if Christ was in our midst, not to do what he says or to believe what he taught us. But then I think about the disciples, and they did often do that. But if now we know all that we know, we wouldn't. I mean, then they didn't. They were confused, right? He's God, but he's walking around. They didn't quite solve the puzzle. It was only at the resurrection they finally, it dawned on them. Even that took a while, right? Because they doubted. But the Holy Spirit then has to be spoken of in a reverential way. We need to see him for what he is, the comforter. Just as Jesus says, I will send you another comforter. In other words, another in terms of the same kind, the same standard. He's not any less. When I go away, I'm not going to leave you deficient in any way at all, because I'm going to send you another comforter, just like myself, that he's going to provide for all that we need. Now, people of God, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And the other thing is, in terms of the promise of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we read about, of course, in Acts chapter 2. This is what makes Pentecost such a glorious event, because he's given to us personally. I should rephrase that, because that kind of sounds like, you know, here you go. No. Each one of us has fellowship. Each one of us has the privilege and the honor of living with the Holy Spirit, of having the Holy Spirit be with us. That was what the glory was of Pentecost. You see, in the Old Testament, God did reside with his people, but in a very limited way. We knew how difficult that task was, because we saw what happened in Genesis. And they fell, and there was great separation, and they couldn't get back. And there were angels defending that path for them to go back. and to have that wonderful union that they had with God before. They ruined it all. But they had enough that God said, I have to put angels, because it was so wonderful in the Garden of Eden. They're going to want to go back. I mean, that's our great deal. They're going to go back. And the only thing that stopped them were these angels with swords that turned in every direction. Well, after that, of course, God promised to restore that. And so God began to reveal himself in families, in individuals. But ultimately, he made a covenant with Abraham, with the Israelites. And then when he had delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt, he brought them to the promised land. And they had an encounter with God on Mount Sinai. But when they were in the promised land, God promised to be in their midst. But it was in the form of the tabernacle. And his presence was associated with the Holy of Holies. Well, nobody could go in there other than the high priest, and that only once a year, and that not without shedding of blood. So they had access to God, but in a very limited way. And when the temple was built, it was even more, right? The Holy of Holies. There was such a barrier between them. All these sacrifices and sin offerings that they had to offer. But even then, the high priest had to take it in on the Day of Atonement. When we see that, and also at times, of course, we have the prophets that God spoke to, God gave revelations to, had encounters with, and the prophets were overwhelmed. You remember Moses at the burning bush, and Isaiah in Isaiah 6, where God appeared to him in the temple where it was filled with smoke. And Elijah, of course, had an encounter with God when he was in the cave. But these were some here, some there, spotted experiences. It's in the light of all of those things that Joel promises in the Old Testament that one day, in the last days, God is going to finally accomplish that which he's been promising, to restore that fellowship between him and his people. And he's promising it in this form, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. All flesh, that is, of those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all flesh in terms of all of humanity. On our sons and daughters and our seniors. He's going to, on our maidservants, there's going to be no distinction, which is exactly what the gospel says, doesn't it? There is neither male or female. So your sons and daughters. There's neither bond or free. Your maidservants and the owners of those servants. Your old men and your young men. Now there's going to be no distinction. Because with salvation comes this glorious inheritance that we have, which was dramatically done at the day of Pentecost. So they were here were all these people up in the upper room waiting, as the Lord Jesus Christ had told them to, because they couldn't do the work that God had given to them in terms of going into all the world and preaching the gospel without the Holy Spirit. They couldn't do it in and of themselves. No, it's only the Holy Spirit, of course, that we know that operates with irresistible grace. It's only the Holy Spirit that can turn the heart. As I've said, it's only the Holy Spirit that can say, as he said in Genesis, let there be light. Let there be understanding. Let there be order according to God's design and plan. And so it's the Holy Spirit that comes down on the day of Pentecost as the gift He has blessed us in all, with all spiritual blessings. They don't come to us, by the way, one at a time. They come to us in the form of a person. All the gifts of God to us come in the form of a person, the Holy Spirit. And so when people promise us this and promise us that, or when people claim that that they're so holy, now they have the Holy Spirit in more ways than anyone else, it's absolute fabrication. Absolute fabrication. We have the Holy Spirit. The moment that we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this wonderful inheritance whereby now we have the Holy Spirit living with us. I mean, how close can we get? He's closer than anyone else. Closer than a brother, closer than a father and a mother. He dwells with us 24 hours a day. The Lord Jesus Christ was with his disciples. He could only be in one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit is with each and every person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is constantly with us, constantly blessing us with the gifts that Christ has won for us on the cross. It is the Holy Spirit, you remember, that not only informs our mind that we are the children of God, he witnesses to our spirit that we are the sons of God. But more than that, he teaches us in experiential ways what it means. He's the one that gives us the spirit of adoption. He's the one that gives us the words to cry out to God the Father and say, Abba, Father. He brings into experience that which we have inherited by the Lord Jesus Christ of being made joint heirs with him and being made the children of God and being given the right to be called that. That's one thing. But it's the Holy Spirit that puts it into practice. Now he teaches us when we have struggles and when we're facing such difficulties, you have a Father in heaven. You need to cry out, Abba, Father. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us that that we are to ask. And we need to seek and we need to knock. Why? Because God is our Father. He taught us that. But the Holy Spirit is the one that brings it into a reality. He speaks to us in our weakest moments. He speaks to us when everything around us seems chaotic. He speaks to us when we are struggling with the onslaught of the devil. And he puts those words in our hearts to cry out to God, Abba. And so we need to ask that of ourselves. When we're struggling with whatever issues we have, when the devil has surrounded us, when our Christian lives are not all that they ought to be, and we're feeling so down and desperate, just like David was when he had committed that sin, and no doubt the devil had a heyday with him in that time of period when he was trying to deny it and hide it. Oh, how trapped he was. But what does he do? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Why? I mean, what on earth would be entering his mind to think that after he had done this dastardly deed, that he would be heard by God? I mean, why didn't he go and run like Adam and hide? Because the Holy Spirit was working in his heart, ushering him into the very presence of God. Having been justified by faith, we have access to God. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings that access to us. He ushers us in, and we're hesitating, we're dragging our feet because we're thinking we're not going to be heard because of what we've done. God is so angry with us. He's not going to hear what we say. And he's pushing us forward, pushing us forward. Even as Nathan was used by God to encourage David when he says, you will not die. You deserve to, but you won't. Because God is our Father. He's done everything that is necessary for us. And so the Holy Spirit brings this into reality. And so in the day of Pentecost, that's why we have it stated the way that it is. The Holy Spirit, where does he come from? He comes from heaven. This wind comes from heaven, this mighty rushing wind. And it fills the house. And it disturbs everyone outside too. And he comes upon each and every one of them. Not to the selected few. Not to the real Holy One. No, to everyone. Because we all have had that wonderful privilege granted to us by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now seated at the right hand, he has poured forth his gifts. And the greatest gift, of course, that from whom issue all the others, is the Holy Spirit. And so that's something that you need to rejoice in. That's something that you need to be confident about. That's something that you need to have dawn in your heart and mind. Because if we don't understand that, and the Bible stresses that, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what the scriptures teach. Collectively, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But individually, we're the temples of the Holy Spirit. So the question for you and me is exactly, what kind of temple are you? What kind of temple are you? A temple that is honored by having the Holy Spirit live with us? Something that gives you daily strength and confidence and comfort and joy and pleasure? Then how does it alter your life? I mean, you wouldn't come into this church, would you, and openly sin? I mean, we'd be so ashamed, wouldn't we? So how is it that we can do it in our lives, knowing that the Holy Spirit is with us in this temple? Temple because God has transformed it. And so you need to ask, am I really aware of his presence? And how does it affect me? In a way that I seek to walk according to his ways? You know, the temple was abused in the Old Testament. I mean, many, many times. I mean, God would take his prophets into the temple and say, look what's happening. They're profaning my temple. Look at the priests. Look at the things that they're doing. How terrible that is. That ought not to be true of us. No, we need to guard and keep this temple, this body of ours, including the mind and the heart. We need to keep it with the same diligence, with respect to purity, as the priests were given with respect to the temple. No, we need to attend it. We need to make sure that those lampstands never go out. Absolutely not. So that we can have free access to God himself. But the Holy Spirit, as I said, does work in our hearts and lives. The provisions that he gives to us. I mean, first of all, conversion. We wouldn't be here if it weren't for him. It's the Holy Spirit, as I said, that operates in an irresistible way. It's his irresistible grace by which we are brought to faith. And again, Acts points that out to us very clearly. We've mentioned this so often, hopefully we've got it memorized by now. But Acts chapter 14, 16 actually, where it talks about Lydia and how, chapter 6, 16, verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple, in other words, a woman of influence, from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. Now notice, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Well, what was Paul speaking about? The gospel. But it's the Holy Spirit that opened her heart to heed those things, to believe those things, and to become a child of God. That's why we speak so vehemently against the error of the day, which is that you can do it in and of yourself. You can hear the gospel and with your own ability decide yes and no, which is an absolute nonsense. That's the same thing as saying when in verse 2 in terms of Genesis 1, that here was this earth full of void and chaotic, and all of a sudden by itself it ordered itself. Which of course is the teaching of evolution. Right? Started from chaos, this Big Bang theory or whatever other theory they're coming up with, that from this chaos, that slowly, admit it took millions of years, billions of years, but it came out in this wonderful world in which we live. And people buy that. Whereas the scripture teaches, no, it's not that. It's the Holy Spirit that ordered all of that. It's the great grand design of God in creation that He created this wonderful world in which we live. That even after many, many hundreds of years and thousands of years of abuse by man, it still takes our breath away. It still operates. Because God created it in such a wonderful way. No. That was done by the Holy Spirit. And this new creation that takes place in us is also a work of the Holy Spirit. And it is equally impossible for man to do it himself, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. When he said that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to come into the kingdom of God, the disciples said, well then, who can be saved? I mean, the way you're saying it, nobody can be saved. It's impossible. And Jesus says, absolutely. But what is impossible with men is possible with God. I mean, how thankful we need to be to God that the ruin that we put ourselves in, that was beyond the ability of man and all mankind from the beginning to the end to put all of their brains together, they would never have done it, never have solved it. But God did it. Through the work of His Son and through the work of the Holy Spirit. You need to be thankful to the Holy Spirit for your salvation. You are sitting here because the Holy Spirit saved you. And when the Spirit came, by the way, in Acts chapter 2, and Peter preached by basically saying what the scriptures teach, 3,000 people were brought to faith. This city that had crucified the Lord of glory, this city that had taunted him to the very last breath that he took, now 3,000 souls were brought to faith. How? The disciples were hiding in the upper room because of the power of the Holy Spirit. This wonderful manifestation of His person and power, so that when it was preached, when the gospel was preached, He opened 3,000 hearts. And though they were in a city that was oppressive to the Christian faith, they stood and they were baptized that very same day. The same today, as I've said so many times, where governments are not so sympathetic to the Christian faith and people are persecuted and even put to death and their property is taken, yet those people stand up for the faith. Why? It doesn't make any human sense. Because the Holy Spirit, by His irresistible grace, brings them to faith. But not only does He convert us, He comforts us. And this is why I say the experience of the Holy Spirit in our life has to be something that is real and living every day. No matter what your age, no matter what your condition, the Holy Spirit is able to comfort each and every one of us. And He does. He does. He's the one that reminds us of the glorious promises of God. He's the one that gives us hope when there's no strength left in us whatsoever. I mean, how is it, again, that we mention so often, how is it that the martyrs could, with their dying breath, could glorify God? How is it that they could stand? Not only men, but children too. Stand for the faith and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it meant embracing death. Why could they do that? Because the Holy Spirit was in them, comforting them. And he's with you and he's with me. And so when we face the onslaughts of the devil, when we face the struggles of life, and we have those. I mean, we have seniors in our church that struggle every day. And we have, as I mentioned, in the home where they can't even communicate with us anymore. We can't even share the wonderful truths of the scriptures with one another because their mind is so confused they can't think straight. We have others paralyzed. We have others imprisoned. We have others struggling with age. But the Holy Spirit knows how to comfort his saints. And they need to know that the Holy Spirit is with them. And each and every one of us needs to have that experience. We need to have that confidence. We need to have that comfort. That when we pray to God, then our prayers don't just evaporate into the air and we hope that they get there. No. They are heard. And immediately we have that we are given that peace that passes all understanding. A present peace. A local peace. Because he is local. He is with us. And he gives us the strength that we need. People of God, it's the Holy Spirit in our midst that is our strength. It's not in numbers. It's not in our intellect. No. It's in him. You know, when our children suffer, mentally perhaps, maybe physically, we love them even more, don't we? And we spend extra time with them because we want to comfort them in the struggles. Well, that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. Where struggles abound, modifying a scripture verse, where struggles abound, the comfort of the Holy Spirit abounds even more. And that's the comfort that we have. When we pray with one another, when we pray about one another with the struggles that they have, sometimes we feel helpless. We think, what can I do? Just tell me what I can do. And sometimes there's nothing that you can do except to remind them that they are in greater hands than what we have. And the Lord is taking care of them because he is with them. He has company with them. You have the Holy Spirit with all of his power, with all the gifts that Christ has secured for you, given you a right to have. He has them all and he is with you. And so you need to be confident. You need to take his presence seriously. You need to rely upon him. You need to acknowledge that he's in your heart. And you need to bow down before him. And when he speaks to us, as he does to the scriptures, as he did to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the Holy Spirit that sanctified the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his human nature. He learned what it was to be obedient to his parents. He learned how to live under the law through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's doing to you and me. But you have to hear his voice. Just like Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. Who was that? God's running off to Eli. No, God speaks to each and every one of us. The Holy Spirit leads each and every one of us. But we have to be sensitive to his voice. We have to hear him. When he pricks our conscience and says, you shouldn't be doing that. You should be doing this. We need to listen to that. That's the Holy Spirit. And he had a glorious end for you. You know what his task is? His task is to make you in every way conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been given a work to carry out in your life so that when he is finished, you will be without spot and without blemish, without any sin, blameless before God. That's his task. And he is going to accomplish it. And that ought to excite us. To be walking in step with the Spirit. To being filled with the Spirit. To being filled with his word. And to be so looking forward to that glorious day that Paul speaks about. That end goal, that finish line. He presses towards it with every ounce of energy that he has, with every confidence that he's going to make it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is right there with him. People of God, we will meet. And we will all be perfect. And we will have no regrets. And we will all thank the Holy Spirit for his glorious work. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have drawn close to us, closer than we could ever have imagined and hoped for. But you have far excelled all of our dreams. It has never entered into the heart of man, into our mind, the things that you have prepared for us. But we are overwhelmed already with the blessings that we have. As John reminds us, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are now. But it has not yet appeared what we shall be. And our Father in heaven, there is such an anticipation in our hearts and lives to just think about that day when we will be perfect before you, when our bodies will be completely whole. To use all of our imaginations to its fullest degree, to comprehend, to contemplate, and to thank you for all that you have done, and to live with you forever. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would fill us with that joy, that it will motivate us to put to death the deeds of the flesh under the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we might reflect he that dwells in us and the image of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.